أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to gather once again in this night of the month of Ramadan with our fellow believers. And I pray that Allah accepts all your efforts and your a'mal and your fasting in this month, and that He gives us the opportunity to benefit even more as we get closer and closer to the nights of Qadr and the night of Qadr and the rest of the month of Ramadan. The topic that we've been discussing has been revolution of the self, and in previous nights we talked about different aspects of how one can go about starting to achieve this. And we said that the key strategy that we want to take is to identify the... Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So as I was saying, there's a strategy that we identified, which is to identify the false gods of the society that we live in, the false entities. Understand how much we're influenced by them in ways that take us away from the ways that God wanted us to be, the way God wanted us to act. And to then reestablish our connection with Allah. And we talked about different aspects of our society that govern us, that tell us how to act, that we take our cue from. We talked about technology, and we talked about art, and we talked about media and movies and music. Now tonight, inshallah, I'd like to talk about a different theme, which goes back to our understanding of who we are as individuals. You see, in this society, for the most part, we are taught that when it comes to who we should be, we're taught that we should be people who are fairly, for the most part, we should be self-reliant, meaning that we should depend on ourselves for taking care of our own needs. What I mean by this is that we all have needs. Okay, we all have different things that come up in our lives. From the time that you woke up in the morning until now, you've had different needs. You've had a need to eat, you've had a need to drink, and different other things that have come up for you in your daytime. Now, as we go about our day, those needs that we perceive, the needs that we sense that we have, we figure out ways to go and fulfill those needs. For example, when we're hungry, we wake up in the morning before the Fajr time. We know that it's going to be a day of fasting. We know that if we don't eat or drink something, then we're going to get hungry, so we go and have something. We're taught that in general, when we have a need, we have to go and fulfill this need. Now, needs are of different types. That sometimes our need is something which is a simple need. It has to do with our body. Right? We have a need to sleep, we have a need to eat and drink, and etc. And those things are pretty straightforward. We got to find something to take care of our need. But we as human beings have needs that go beyond that. And if you just ask yourself, what other needs do you have other than just to eat and to drink and to sleep, and those other needs that are shared with other animals? You'll see that, yeah, as a human being, I have other needs as well too, because I'm not just a body, I have a soul as well. I have a need for companionship. I have a need for friendship. I have a need to be taken care of and to be regarded with respect by others. I have a need to understand the reason why I'm here. I have the need to understand what's going to happen to me after I die. Right? These are mysteries that we need to know. We have a need to find out the answers to them. Now, I want to make a point here, and this is a key point for the rest of our discussion. It's a simple point, but it's a very, very profound point. It has a lot of implications. We can use it in a lot of different areas to help us, inshallah. The society that we live in, for the most part, teaches us that when it comes to our needs, it's not good to be a needy person. It's good to, if we feel a need, we should go and take care of it right away. And we should figure out how it is that we can be someone who doesn't have any needs at all, is completely needless. So, for example, in this society, you know, if you're hungry or if you're thirsty, then you go and get something to eat. There isn't an idea of waiting until a mealtime. Maybe in the past it used to be the case that people would wait until they would get a chance to have their meal. But in today's world, for many people, it's about snacking, right? When you get hungry, you go and get a snack. When you're thirsty, you sip your water bottle or your bottle of Coke or something. You have that with you at all times. And that's why a lot of people, when they look at someone who's fasting, they're like, and they're not Muslims, they're like, how can you possibly do that? Because we can't go even a half an hour without eating or drinking something. Other needs as well too. Everyone has a need at a certain point in their lives, a sexual need. The idea of abstinence, of waiting to fulfill that need, in many subcultures in America, that has kind of disappeared. That's something which is old-fashioned. Right? If you have the need, you go and take care of it right away, in whatever way that you want as well too. Sometimes they consider that to be healthier than to wait. In general, the image that's being portrayed for us as who is a successful person, it's a person who is needless, who never has any needs. They got what it takes to take care of their needs. With what they have, with what they know, with the degrees that they have, the job that they have, the income that they get, whatever it is that they own and themselves are able to take care of all the needs that they have. Just look at the image that we have of the most successful people in our society, the celebrities. Have you ever heard of a celebrity who is somebody who has less than a six-figure income or a seven-figure income? Right, most celebrities are like billionaires, right? They're loaded, they have multiple mansions, you know, they live a very, very rich lifestyle. They have everything when it comes to material pleasures and material possessions. And these people are portrayed as the ones who are role models. And you go and it seems that, you know what, they're kind of like Superman, right? Superman is a fictitious figure, right? Somebody who basically whenever he had any problem, he had whatever it took to take care of it. He puts on his cape and then, you know, he goes and flies and he's able to take care of his own needs and other people's needs as well too. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this, that is this idea correct? Is it correct for somebody, like, is this the right thing, that somebody should never feel needy? Like, ideally, like, the perfect person, is a perfect person one who never feels a sense that they're incompetent, that they're in need of someone or something to be able to help them? Let me give you an example from the Quran. We're going to take a look at the Quran in a few places. Alhamdulillah, as I said last night, it's the month of the Quran. And we're told in hadith that everything has a springtime, and the springtime for the month of Ramadan is the springtime for the Quran is the month of Ramadan. And we're told that in this month, according to hadith, that a person who recites one ayah of the Quran, it's as if they will receive the reward as if they recited the whole Quran outside of the month of Ramadan. So this is really a time for us to be spending time with the Quran. So rather than talking about things outside of the Quran, I want to talk about them from the Quran itself. There's a very beautiful, there's a lot of beautiful examples of the Quran. There's one that has to do with a celebrity of his time. The Quran talks about a celebrity who lived at the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Nabi Musa was in his own right a celebrity. He was the prophet of God, and he had his following who were the believers. But he wasn't the only one who was known to the people. There was somebody else, his name was Qarun. And Qarun was from the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Well, you know the story of Qarun. This is from Surah Al-Qasas. Qarun was somebody who was extremely wealthy. And the Quran tells us that he had so much treasure that just carrying the keys to that treasure required a company of strong men. Just to show, like, you know, we can't even fathom what sort of treasure this man had. But with this treasure, he oppressed others, and he wasn't sharing. He wasn't a generous person. He wasn't charitable. People warned him. They said that the path you're taking is not the right path, but he was somebody who didn't listen to them. He thought a lot of himself. He thought that everything, he had everything taken care of, and he attributed it all to himself. You see, he saw himself as somebody who was needless of others. So the Quran describes this. When people try to warn him, they try to tell him, wait a minute, you know, there's a God in this universe, and after all, you should thank him for what he's given to you, and don't take this path of corruption, otherwise you're going to face the consequences. Look at his response. His response is very interesting. He says, قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. He says that all of this wealth right here, you can't tell me how to spend it, because I've been given this wealth on account of my own knowledge. Meaning that I deserve it. It's all related to my own efforts. You see, he sees himself as being somebody who is self-reliant. He's like, I put in the efforts to go and learn whatever skills that I needed to attain in order to make my living, and I made it big. And so because I took that effort, I got that knowledge, and I earned the money, it's my prerogative how I want to spend it. You see how the image of that self, the self-idol, is being made very big here. It's conflated, right? He thinks a lot of himself. So he doesn't listen to the people's advice. And then Allah makes a comment here. He says that أَوَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَهْلَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنَ الْقُرُونَ مَنْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُ قُوَّةً وَأَكْثَرُ جَمْعًا. Doesn't he realize that in the past there have been people who had even more than he did, and Allah destroyed them because of their sins? Now, this is very important for us. Allah doesn't destroy people just like that. He destroys them because of their own doing. They become a pariah on the earth. They prevent other people from accomplishing the purpose for which they've been created, and then Allah destroys them. So the path that Qarun is taking is not the right path. Eventually he tries to bring down the Prophet of Allah, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and he faces a consequence, he faces a punishment, he gets swallowed by the earth. This is the result of all of his efforts. He gets swallowed by the earth. What do we learn from that story? One of the lessons that we take from it is that this notion that I'm supposed to be somebody who tries to make it for myself, and I think of myself as being successful because of my own efforts, is completely wrong. what we've been told, what people are trying to portray the image that, hey, you're successful if you can take care of all of your needs and you don't feel any need. That's not right. Because this idea that we can make it for ourselves is completely false. Even that knowledge that Qarun or anybody else is gaining is not on account of his own self. Knowledge is something which is given to us by God. Every step along the way, as he was amassing his wealth, he was completely in need of God. And even now that he had his wealth and he was flaunting it in front of other people, he was in need of God as well. So that's not valid. This notion that we're supposed to be like this people who are just really tough and not ever needy, that's not right. Another example from the Quran, this is a very beautiful parable. And it's a famous parable. It's that of two garden owners. Okay, now these days, alhamdulillah, I understand that in among the community here, a lot of people have gardens. So maybe some of you can sympathize and this example will resonate with you. But those of you who don't have gardens, don't despair, because the example, it's an example, right? And it can apply to any of our possessions, any of our wealth, anything that we're told that we're supposed to have in this society. Allah says that draw them the parable of the two men. Each of them had gardens. And for one of them, one of these two men, his garden was particularly, you know, producing. It had a lot of fruits, and it was very beautiful as well too. It consisted of two sub gardens, and there was a stream that was running through it. So one day he's talking to his buddy. Okay, both of them have gardens. His garden is producing more than the other garden, and this is an example for capitalism, by the way. Right? It's amazing how the Quran addresses some of the same problems that we have, you know, all the major issues that we face in our society today. You can find the roots of them addressed in the Quran. Even though it doesn't say capitalism, the roots of it are addressed. He has more fruit coming from his garden than the other garden, his friend's garden. So he says, فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. He's like, I have more wealth than you, and I'm stronger with respect to numbers than you are. Meaning, I have more people, I have a bigger family than you as well too. So this is something that he takes as a sign of superiority. And then he enters his garden, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And Allah makes a comment here. He's saying that he's wronging himself, he's doing dhulm to himself, because he imagines that he is something independent because he owns these possessions, and because he now is arrogant towards others. Then he makes a comment which is very interesting, very profound, right? And it reflects a reality that is present in the society today. What does he say? He says, قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He says that I do not even imagine that this garden will ever perish. Now, let's look at this right here. Like, we're looking at this example of this person who owns a garden. And you know how gardens work, right? In the winter time, they get destroyed and you have to redo them in the springtime. Or like there's a big storm that comes along and it will destroy the garden, so you have to redo it. Or I don't know, the family will, the people who are maintaining it will move along to their next home, and it will remain unattended, weeds will grow, and the garden will perish. It happens. But you see how Allah is describing the mentality of somebody who is intoxicated with his own possessions. He's saying that their mentality is this. He says that I don't even imagine that this is going to ever, ever perish. And this is a delusion that people can tend to have. That they get so caught up with what they have and what they are with themselves that they forget, hey, wait a minute, there's going to be a time when all this goes away. And at that point, am I not going to be needy? Am I not going to be somebody who, if right now I don't see myself as being needy of somebody other than myself and my possessions, then at least at that time I should think that I will be needy. But we fool ourselves. We think that this is going to last forever, and so we're not in need of anything. And this is the way he is, right? He's completely deluded. He says, I don't think this is ever going to perish. وَمَا أَذُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. And I don't think this day of judgment that people are talking about, no, I don't think that's going to ever come along either. وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. And even if I do ever have to die and go back to my Lord, this is sort of an imagination that he has, I will surely find a resort better than this. Right? A lot of times we don't think about death, even though we're told so much that you should have a thought to death. Understand that your time here is short. But a lot of times we don't even think about it. Or if we think about it, we kind of just, without even, you know, pondering upon it, we just say, yeah, okay, everything will be taken care of. It's going to be okay. Inshallah, it will be okay. We have hope. We're not going to be people who don't have hope. But it is something to take serious. And what guarantee do we have that everything is going to be okay? So his companion talks to him. He says that, what are you talking about? Right? Are you disbelieving in one who created you from dust and then from a drop of fluid and then fashioned you as a human being? He's reminding him that don't you forget that, look at, you have a history. You weren't always like this, where you had this big garden that was giving you all fruit and you think of yourself as needless. No, there was a time when you were just a tiny drop in the womb of your mother. Now at that point, were you not needy? Right? Were you not needy at that point? Were you not needy as you started developing into an embryo and then a fetus? Were you not needy when you came out of your mother's womb and then you were so dependent on your parents taking care of you, your mother feeding you? All along your life, we forget this, right? We forget this, that the whole time we were needy, and suddenly, when we're supposed to like now be grown-ups, then we imagine that we're no longer in need. So eventually what happens is, you know, the conversation takes place and his garden is struck with a natural disaster. And when that happens, he's filled with regret over what he had done and how he had treated these blessings. And he says, وَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. If only I had never made a partner with my Lord. But at that point, it's too late. Allah says that, وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ فِتْنَةٌ فِئَةٌ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا. He has no one to help him except from Allah, and nor could he help himself at this situation. Now, brothers and sisters, this parable of the garden is a parable. It's meant to exemplify something that happens all the time. People get into the imagination that somehow they're needless of anybody else because of, and they're fooled by their possessions and their situation in life. But that defies reality. Because we as human beings are very much in need. And the point I want to make tonight is that there's nothing wrong in feeling that we're needy. If at times we are sitting around and we feel that, okay, somehow we're not content with what we have, with our friends and our situation in life, then that's not a bad thing. Actually, that's a good thing, and it's very natural. Because it's reflecting the reality of the situation, which is that we are very much in need of Allah. Look at what Allah says in the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And this is the key line for tonight. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. This verse is like, it's, you know, there's some verses in the Quran which are just like, you know, mountains on their own in terms of the profundity that they convey. This is one of those verses, like when in my Hausa experience, when I've seen the teachers come to this particular verse, they revel in the spiritual delight associated with this verse. You know, and they can spend hours and hours talking about it. O people, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. You are faqir. You are very, very much in need of Allah. And Allah is the only one. He's the only one who is needless. And He is all praiseworthy. Our definition, our innate identity, who we are, is that we are in need of God. So this image that we have to be supermen or superwomen, and you know, we're supposed to be able to take care of everything ourselves without feeling any need, that's false. Right? We're taught that it's not manly to cry. It's not manly to cry in this society. And then a lot of women are taught that, hey, it's not womanly to be a woman. You have to be like a man, right? Like feminism, right? That you should try to be as much like a man, or just forget about the gender. So in essence, we're taught that it's not good to cry. But crying is one of those very powerful ways of showing that we are impoverished and we are needy. And we see in the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the prophets before them that they would often cry. And some of them were known as bukka, meaning those who were just always, always crying. They're not crying over spilled milk. They're not crying over petty things. They're crying because they understand the reality of the situation, which is that they're very much in need of Allah. Now, as I mentioned, this one point is something which is very important for us, and it can solve a lot of our problems. One of the issues that we're facing in today's society, and it affects us as well too as Muslims, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, is the growth of psychological problems and diseases among the people. Things like depression, things like anxiety, addiction, right? It used to be in the past that these were very isolated, but in today's world, it's the case that every family is afflicted with these. There's somebody who has these problems. And we know people, friends, family, who are taking drugs and are, meaning that drugs to help them, or people who are addicted as well too. Now, when it comes to these type of problems, depression, anxiety, stress, I'm not saying that there is no, that whatever has been come up with by the medical industry in order to treat these is completely bogus. No. Definitely there's some part of it which goes back to a medical issue and it needs to be treated through medical means. But one area that we often tend to ignore or we don't know about or isn't talked about is the spiritual solution to these types of problems. One of my teachers was explaining this. He used a very beautiful term. He says that we have a certain type of healing which is called tawhidi healing. Meaning that if we can reconnect to God, and if we can feel the presence of God in our lives the way we ought to be feeling, then a lot of the problems that we're facing will go away. These days you find teenagers asking questions that they shouldn't be asking. They're asking, what is the purpose of all this? I don't see any happiness in all this. I don't see my role. I don't get any pleasure out of living anymore. And sometimes it leads to drastic consequences. One of the ladies in the community, not in this community, elsewhere in another city, she was confiding, she was saying that she's a teacher. And she teaches a class of like elementary students, and she was asking them to tell her about what they thought of life. And she was telling me that it wasn't just one or two kids who couldn't find meaning in their lives. They couldn't find a purpose. So we definitely have a problem. Now, one of the solutions that we find within the teachings of Islam is the very point that I mentioned right here, which is that, look at, when we feel that thing enough in us, that sadness in us, that thing that could turn to depression as we know it, that thing that could lead us to trying to solve our problem with addiction and drugs and these type of things, we have to stop right there and ask ourselves a single question, which is, wait a minute, why do you think that this is wrong? Why is it wrong to feel that all your possessions and your friends and your wealth isn't giving you enough. That's actually something which is correct. Because we're in need of Allah. And if we don't have that connection with Him, then we should be feeling like we're losing something. So we can take that as an opportunity. It's an array of hope that other people aren't feeling God in their lives, but we have an opportunity here. Now that we're feeling a little bit sad, we're feeling a little bit down, then let's channel that in the right direction and let's find God with that. One of the most effective situations where we can find Allah is when we're in need. When we're down. You must have heard the story. One time this one man comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that, you know, I just can't find God. I've heard the proofs on a logical level, fine, but I don't feel Him in my heart. Imam Sadiq looks at him and he knows what he needs. So he tells his companions, bind him up and throw him into the water. So they do that, and after a bit he comes up and he says that, oh, Imam Sadiq saved me from the water. So he tells his companions, put him back in the water. Puts him back in the water, and then he cries out, oh, Allah save me from the water. So Imam Sadiq then pulls him from the water and tells the companions to untie him. He says, what happened? He says that the first time that I was in the water, right, I just said that, okay, the people around me are the ones who can help me from the situation. I didn't feel in any need of anything outside of this. And so I called to you, and you put me back in the water again. But the second time, when I realized that I wasn't going to get any help from all of you, that's when I was able to realize the presence of Allah. And I turned to Him and I called Him for help. So at that point, he became a believer. What I'm saying is that if somebody feels down, that's an opportunity for them to connect to Allah. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Before I end, I just want to make it practical, right? We don't want to just talk kind of up in the clouds here. Let me just mention a couple of practical points that inshallah we can learn from this discussion that we had. One of the points, brothers and sisters, is that if it ever is the case that something happens to us which is a bit of a downer, right? That's not a cause for us to feel depressed, but rather it's an opportunity for us to turn to Allah. It's a point that we already mentioned. Look at what Allah says in the Quran. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ ضُرٌّ دَعَانَا ثُمَّ إِذَا خَوَّلْنَاهُ نِعْمَةً مِنَّا قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ بَلْ هِيَ فِتْنَةٌ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ He says, when distress befalls man, he supplicates to us. Then when we grant him a blessing from us, he says, I was given it by virtue of my knowledge. Rather, it is a test, but most of them do not know. This verse tells us to look at when part of life is that we go through ups and we go through downs. That's natural. When we have the good times, we shouldn't forget Allah. We shouldn't start to think independently. And when we have the bad times, we should take that as an opportunity to turn to Him. Lesson number two is that we shouldn't let other people try to tell us who we are. We shouldn't try to imagine that other people have a better understanding of who we are than our Creator. Sometimes we get into this false impression that, okay, we have to be a certain way. Where in reality, as I mentioned, we're very much impoverished individuals. No matter what we do, we cannot escape the fact that we are in need of Allah. Sometimes you see people and they're trying so much to be who they are not. They start taking on a certain way of walking, a certain way of talking, and you ask them, why are you acting like this? Right? Who are you trying to be like? Sometimes you see a lady who will start wearing makeup. And she gets really into makeup and becomes addicted to and obsessed with makeup. I've seen this. And you ask, well, what's wrong? Why is it that you're so obsessed with makeup? Why is it that you feel that such a strong need to be somebody that you're not and to look like someone that you're not? Just be satisfied with who you are. Understand that, yes, there is some place, we're not the most beautiful creation in the world, and that's fine, that's okay. We're in need in that respect. Because no matter how hard we try, put on however much makeup, there always will be yet another way of doing it, and we'll be like, hey, if only I'd done that way, then maybe I would have looked even more beautiful. That's why you see people who, I've seen this, that you know, they put on makeup, and they're all decked up, they put so much time into it, and yet they're still not happy. They're like, oh, I still need to spend more time doing it. Because there's no end to this. When you see that you're trying to take care of your own need through makeup, that's not going to solve the problem. I'd like to end with just mentioning another example, which is in Salat. That one of the best ways to remind us of this point that we just made is from Salah, from our prayers. Prayers are not just a ritual. Prayers are not just something that is a chore that we have to just put on our to-do list and then cross off. Prayers are meant to remind us of this strong need that we have of Allah all the time. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts it first very beautifully. And you can say a salawat because of the name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of those hadith which is like a superb hadith. You know, it really teaches us something about the philosophy of prayer. He says that whenever it's the case that there's a person who's saying his prayers, and in their prayers they start getting distracted. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about, that idea of getting distracted in prayers. He says, whenever somebody gets distracted in prayers, then Allah addresses him. He says, قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عَبْدِي, O my servant, who is it that you're paying attention to? And who is it that you're seeking something from? Is there a Lord other than me? A رَبَّنْ غَيْرِي تُرِيدْ, do you wish to another Lord other than myself? وَرَقِيبًا سِوَايَ تَطْلُبْ, do you seek a competitor to me that you're seeking out other than me? O جَوَادًا خَلَايَ تَبْخِي, meaning that are you seeking one who is generous other than me? وَأَنَا أَكْرَمُ الْأَكْرِمِينَ أَكْرَمِينَ وَأَجْوَدُ الْأَجْوَدِينَ وَأَفْضَلُ الْمُعَطِينَ, that's, you're trying to seek someone else other than me, while I am the one who is the most generous of all those who are generous, the one who is most noble of all those who are noble, and the one who gives the best of all those who give. أُثِيبُكَ ثَوَابًا لَا يُحْصَى قَدْرُهُ, I'm ready to give you a reward that you cannot even measure. أَقْبِلْ عَلَيْهِ, come back to me. Come back to me. فَإِنِّي عَلَيْكَ مُقْبِلْ, because I am coming back to you. I'm turning to you. وَمَلَائِكَتِي عَلَيْكَ مُقْبِلُونَ, and my angels are turning to you as well. Look at the beauty, brothers and sisters. This is the type of Lord that we have. If we ever feel down or if we feel sad, we have these rituals of worship that are meant to connect us back to something that gives us happiness and gives us security. So many times we're rushing to finish our prayer so we can go and take care of something else. We're worried about it, when the solutions to all of our worries can be found in this very prayer itself, because Allah is the one that we're supposed to be talking to. We pray to Allah that He helps us understand our true nature, who we are, and that He helps us remain healthy. One of the biggest blessings that we can ever pray for is afiyah. Afiyah is well-being. We need well-being on a physical level, on a psychological level, on a spiritual level, and we have to pray for that all the time. These diseases are not a small matter, and we pray that all the mu'mineen and all those who are striving for the sake of goodness are protected from these types of diseases. We pray for the acceptance of all of our a'mal, and that Allah guides us to that which is true. We pray for the protection of the Maraji', and we pray for the dhuhur of the Imam of our time. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.